As we prepare to look at God's word, let us now pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that in it we find life and truth, because in it, it is full of Jesus. Every word, every stroke of a pen testifies to him. So Lord, as we read your word, please draw us closer to Jesus. Please dress us in your armour. Please open our ears to hear your truth. We ask this in your name. Amen. You may remember 2 weeks ago we started a series, on the armour of God. And originally I was going to preach all those 3 points in one sermon, but I realised I was going to run out of time. So we looked last time, 2 weeks ago, at the fact that we are in a struggle. We're in a war, a spiritual war, against cosmic forces of evil. And you might have been thinking after that, well, really, David? In this modern age, do you really think that? And the answer is yes, I do, because God's word tells me it. But also, as we saw, our experience. And if you're still unsure about it, ask the Lord to show you the truth of his word over this. Then we saw that the enemy we face is a scheming one. He has plots and plans. And he is devious. But today we're going to look at this theme of standing. Now, when you look at a Bible passage, I wonder whether sometimes you come to it and you think, this is so rich in meaning, and I can't really get a handle on it. So I'm going to give you a bit of a Bible hack from our passage today, a really good tool to help you when you deal with a difficult or a full passage. And that is to look for a word that comes up repeatedly. And not the or and, obviously, or he or it or things like that, but a more substantial word. And this passage is a really good example of that. So it says this in verse 11, listen to this. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual force of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then. And then he goes through the armour of God. The point is of this passage is we need to stand. But what's going on here? So, quick poll of you all. Who here has heard of the Battle of Flodden Field? Oh, that's an impressive number of people. Happened in 1513, the 9th of September. Noteworthy for 3 things. The first thing is, and I think probably only Boz would know this, it's the last occasion when a British monarch was killed in battle. That was James IV of Scotland. Secondly, it had this lovely moment before the battle. The Scots had arrayed themselves on a ridge line. And so the English commander, I think it was the Earl of Surrey, sends a message to the Scottish troops and says, this seems a bit unfair, old chap, that you should have the high ground. How about you come down and we meet on a neutral battlefield? And understandably, the Scots commander said, perhaps not. But the third noteworthy thing is that it is a fantastic place to visit on the second day of your honeymoon, as Katie would testify. No, it's not just a field when you have a husband who crafts words to bring to life a battle in a field. I know, do feel very sorry for her. Luckily, it was 2 days after we got married, so she couldn't pull out. And why do I mention that? Well, it's a good example of battles throughout history until the modern era. We're used to battles being like the Ukraine war, the war in Ukraine, where you have a front line. And the whole aim is to advance and even to break through and get a war of movement. But throughout most of history, it was very different indeed. How did you know who had won at the end of a battle? Well, it was the army left standing on the battlefield. The winner wasn't the one who advanced, but was the one who didn't run away. So when Paul talks about standing, he says, in this battle, stand. Don't run away in defeat. Don't flee. Stand. Because the one who stands at the end is the victor. We're called to stand in the Christian life. Yes, we are also called to advance. We're called to take out the good news of Jesus. We're called to fight evil where we see it. But our fundamental battle is about standing. The biggest battle we will face is to serve the Lord faithfully, and when Satan attacks, to take your stand. And right now, for some of you, that might feel like a huge task. Others of you have got quite an easy life. Slightly worrying. It means we're not fighting the battle the Lord has called us to. But for some of us, it feels like a huge task. For you, life is hard. For you, the powers of evil seem so powerful and frightening because Satan is powerful and frightening. And you feel weak and you feel low on energy and you're wondering whether you can carry on. But the news of today is that the Lord has given you an unbeatable power. I want you to hear that, if nothing else. You have been given an unbeatable power to stand firm, to stand fast. What is that power? Well, look at verse 10 with me, if you would, of Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. This mighty power is the power of two things. It is the power of the resurrection, firstly. And secondly, the power of the armour of God. We'll come on to that second one in a second. The power of the resurrection. That phrase, mighty power, we saw it in our activity earlier. It appears already in Paul's writings. And he talks about this in Ephesians 1. He says this, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. This is prayer for the Christians in Ephesus and for you today. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. You have been given the mighty power of the resurrection. And we thought about that earlier, didn't we? But you might feel right now, and totally understand me, because I felt this time and time again, but hold on, I don't feel that power. You see, we imagine this mighty power of the resurrection to be a bit like, does anyone at my age here remember He-Man? And he would say, like, by the power of something or other, and suddenly he would get power and he'd be able to do things. Or like the Incredible Hulk, David Banner, is that right? He would get angry. And he would get, actually, I don't think it was David Banner, was it? They'd made that anyway, it's a complicated story. But he would get angry and suddenly he would swell and all his clothes would rip off apart from his elasticated underwear, which incredibly remained. That was very clever, wasn't it, of him, so that he was always protect his modesty. And that's what we imagine this mighty power of the Lord to be, but it's not. It's the mighty power that has the power to withstand everything. You are going to see this power at work, not in great sweeping attacks, not in great impressive victories, but in dogged withstanding. You will find it not in great acts of strength, but in fingernails and whitened knuckles that hold on, whatever happens. So why is this power of resilience so powerful? Well, it is the power of the resurrection. It's the power that has broken death. So that tells us that whatever setbacks and defeats you face in each battle, the final victory is yours. We thought this before when we said we are more than conquerors. That's because it's a resurrection power. Go back and listen to that sermon. I can't promise you today, and this passage doesn't promise, that whatever you're facing is about to get better. it might get darker before the, it might get darkest before the dawn, but there's no guarantee that you're close to the dawn yet. It may still get darker. But I do know this about you, if you put your trust in Jesus. I know this with absolute certainty. You will win. Because you have a power that can withstand every attack and every overwhelming force. So it is the power of the resurrection, but it is also the power of the armour of God. We've been given, we're told, the full armour of God, if we look at our passage. That word full armour is literally, in Greek, it's the panoplia, the panoply. And we think we're so impressed about the full armour of God. What's it talking about? Well, this is also another thing to know about most battles throughout history. In most battles throughout history, most of the soldiers were poorly equipped. Do you know your medieval battles? You're imagining battles in which, and earlier that in particular, battles in which everyone's equipped with helmets and breastplates and swords and shields and the rest of it. Whereas actually that was only the rich nobles. Other people were often much more poorly armoured. You know, it might be just that they go, they called up and they go and get their ploughshare and they sharpen it and use that as a sword. They might get their pruning hook, a stick with a curved hook at the top, and they straighten the curved hook and turn it into a spear. Or they might just get a heavy stick and bind to it sharp bits of rock to hit people over the head. But hear this, you've not been given that sort of armour. You've been given the full armour of God. I'm going to do a series of daily videos, God willing, on the armour over the next week. So we're not going to go into each one today, but we're going to step back and look at the armour as a whole. And the first thing I want you to note is that it's God's armour. But does that mean it's just the armour that God's nipped down to the supermarket to buy for us? Or is it more? Well, imagine the scene for the moment. A squire, a training knight, is standing before the knight who has trained him. And the next day, tonight he will go into a vigil and the next day he will be knighted. And the knight has called to see him. And this young lad stands before the knight and the knight commends him for his training. Says he deserves what's happening tomorrow. And then he says he has one final gift for him. He's going to give him his armour. And the squire thinks, great, oh, he's gone down to Poundland and bought me a nice set of armour. At which point the squire is amazed because the knight reaches up and takes from his head, his scarred face, he takes the helmet and he places it in front of the squire. He takes off the breastplate and he places it in front of the squire. He takes off his shield, he places it there. He unbelts his buckle and takes off his belt and scabbard and sword and places it. And he says, this is now yours. The squire can't believe it. He pulls out the sword, and it's not a thing of beauty, but it is a thing that has won countless battles. It is battle-hardened and trustworthy. It is powerful and strong. That is what the Bible means when it says we have the full armour of God. We have God's own armour. You think, well, can that be right? Can you really mean that, David? Well, look at this. In Isaiah, which was written hundreds of years previously, and Paul would have known so well, and from which he gets the armour of God, he describes this about God. God is the he here. God put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. Do you see? We got that helmet of salvation and that breastplate of righteousness here in our passage. Paul is saying this is God's salvation, God's righteousness that has been passed to you. But more than that, we see God made flesh using this armour in the wilderness. Most clearly the sword of the Spirit when Satan tempts him and he responds with God's word. And in fact, we know that it's called the sword of the Spirit because God's word tells us that all, Paul tells us that all scripture is inspired, is spirited by God. It is his spirit speaking words to us. God has given you his own armor. Not a knockoff, not a bargain basement, but his armor. And it's mighty armor. And it's mighty armor because this armor is Jesus. It's nothing less than Jesus himself. Look at this from Romans 13. It says this. Romans 13, verse 12. The night is nearly over, the day is almost here. We don't have to fight forever. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Paul's writing about armor again here. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, put on, literally, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It says clothed there, but the original Greek word is the same as the put on earlier. Put on the armor of light. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? The armor you are putting on yourself is Jesus himself. He is your armor. He is your protection. He is the armor that will shine out in the darkness because it's the armor of light. He is the one who will show you the way, who will expose the enemy creeping up on you through the darkness. He is the armor of light. So what does it mean to put him on? Well, it means know him more. Take every opportunity to know him more. Study his word. Pray to him. But also become more like him. His character, his beauty, the beauty of his character and his love. Try to copy it. And this is so different from our world. Somebody was saying to me recently, something that's really struck me this week, that how often Christians talk about Jesus as if the purpose of Jesus' sort of life is to help us discover who we really are, to help us self-actualize, to help us be true to ourselves. But that is so wrong. We are armored in the armor of light, in the armor of God, not when we become true to ourselves, but when we become true to Jesus. Jesus isn't the piece that fits into our jigsaw, as our young people heard it sorted yesterday. We are the piece that fits into his jigsaw. So we have at our disposal all the power to stand against the devil. And so we don't need to be afraid. Believer. If you are a believer, if you're not, then please put your trust in Jesus. There is no greater protection in this life. But if you're a believer, know this. You cannot be defeated and you will win. I have to say, I've seen bullishly confident Christians cave as the temperature heats up. I've seen Christians accomplish great things, build massive churches, get a huge online following, only to be undermined by giving in to Satan's temptations. Sometimes adultery, sometimes financial irregularity, sometimes giving way to an aggressive leadership style. But on the other hand, I've seen quiet, timid, seemingly frail Christians who have stood firm. They haven't shouted about it. They simply haven't given way. Yes, they've been knocked down many, many times. But every time, they got to their feet again, even though they knew they would be knocked down again. Yet they still got to their feet. And they didn't run. They carried on trusting in God and his word. They didn't abandon the Bible. They held fast. That is power. And you have it. If you put your trust in Jesus. So there are two things we need to do with this power. That is not run away, however frightened we get, and get up again when we fall, however many times it is. Because we need to know that whilst our armor is undefeatable, and our power unmatchable, that doesn't make Satan's position helpless. He will try a number of things to get us. So the first is he will try to frighten us. Don't be frightened. In 1 Peter, it says this. Just find it. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. This is 1 Peter 5, verse 6. That he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Paul comes on to that in his passage here in Ephesians. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the Lord. Now, it's a slightly odd sort of passage, this. Because if I were faced with a lion, I guess the best piece of advice isn't stand firm. It is run and find a tree. But we are called to stand. Why? Because this lion is all raw and no teeth. All he needs to do to defeat us is to get run away in fear. He cannot defeat our armor, but he might be able to frighten us into running. So don't be frightened. Trust in the power you've been given. Secondly, don't be discouraged. There's lots of ways Satan tries to discourage us, because then we'll give up. And once again, we won't run away, but we'll walk away. One of the things he loves to do is temptation. He says to us, you might hold out this time from my temptation, but it's going to be painful. And know this, you will one day, you know it, you will give way. I'll just keep coming at you until finally you give up and you give way and you do this thing. But he's the father of lies, and it is a lie. God's promise is very different. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians. If I can find it. We saw this in a sermon series in the evening service. So if you think you're standing firm, Paul writes, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. As Ray Ortland says in a fantastic series of sermons on Romans 8, since we read that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, he goes on to say, therefore, nothing hits the Christian which hasn't first gone through the Lord's filter. There is no temptation permitted by the Lord that he doesn't give you the strength to resist. So even though Satan tells you it's a done deal, you're bound to fail, stand. The third tactic he will use is to try and get you to be drawn away from Jesus. Look at that Ephesians passage again. Be strong in the Lord. You can't be strong away from the Lord. You can only be strong in the Lord. You, believer, are weak. You're pathetic. You don't stand a hope against Satan in your own strength. But in the Lord, you cannot be defeated. And that is why Satan's greatest tactic is to give us times of ease. Because he can use those to get us to become slack in our efforts to stay close to the Lord Jesus, because we no longer think we need the Lord Jesus. So you might know this from your own experience. You come out of a time of struggle. And during that time of struggle, actually, you really leant on the Lord Jesus and you felt incredibly close to him. I know somebody whose father was dying, and actually the Lord rescued them. And they felt so committed to the Lord. But then things get easier. And initially you still feel close to Jesus because you're so thankful. But then you start loving other things more. And you presume on your closeness to Jesus. And the sinful habits start creeping back. You still enjoy the singing. And you still enjoy the services. But you've not noticed that you've wandered away from him. Or the other tactic he uses, not just times of ease, but times of busyness. Even serving Jesus can lead us away from holding close to him. And the final tactic is division. earlier in Ephesians, Paul writes this, in your anger, do not sin, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. The Roman soldiers that Paul was almost certainly talking about in the armour of God weren't the most skillful fighters, but they were the most successful. Why? Their strength was in how they fought together. They would stand, shields locked, and they would keep standing together. And the type of fighting was they'd make a small gap to thrust their gladius through, to rip out the guts of the enemy, and then withdraw behind the shields. So it is for us. Our armour is not meant to be worn alone, but to stand with one another. That's why Satan loves to divide the church. Now, don't get me wrong. Sometimes the church needs to divide. That's what the Reformation was about. Sometimes there is such error that we have lost the belt of truth. We've lost the shoes of the gospel. We've lost the sword of the spirit. And at that time, it is right to leave that church. But until that time, we stand together. And that's where we finish. We are to stand. In this battle, we will get knocked down. We will make mistakes. We will suffer defeats. But just so long as we keep on fighting, we cannot lose. Amen.